was here and remembers the wave sheaf. Okay, the wave sheaf. We learn that Jesus is the true wave sheaf. Amen? We learn from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 12. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb, without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord." And we found out that that wave sheaf, as stated earlier, represented Jesus Christ. It says, at his resurrection, Christ fulfilled the type of the wave sheaf of first fruits. He was the true wave sheaf of them that slept, and the resurrection of them who die in the Lord was secured. Amen. The sheaf dedicated to God represented the harvest. So Christ, the first fruits, represented the great spiritual harvest to be gathered for the kingdom of God. His resurrection is the type and pledge of the resurrection of all the righteous dead. As Christ arose, he brought from the grave a multitude of captives. The earthquake at his death had rent open their graves, and when he arose, they came forth with him. They were those who had been co-laborers with God, and who, at the cost of their lives, had borne testimony to truth. Now they were to be witnesses for him who had raised them from the dead. Amen? And as we learned just a few moments ago about the statement of Jesus Christ going to heaven that day, and the way I like to explain it, I like to go to John, if you'll turn there with me, to the book of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we'll pick it up in verse 17, John 20 and verse 17. The Bible reads, it says, "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." It says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, did they believe her? No, they did not. Continue reading verse 19. Then the same day, that's the key. Has the time changed? Has the day changed yet? It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So Jesus establishes that this is the same day, first day of the week, that these things are happening. Continuing. It says, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw him. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And you see from that time that Jesus began to, at that moment, fellowship with them. When, as before, he told Mary, hey, don't touch me, Mary, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. But that same day, Jesus ascended to his Father. Why? Because the sacrifice had to be accepted. And so we read John 20, verses 16 and 17. It says, Jesus said unto her, Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Desire of Ages, page 790, says, Jesus refused to receive the homage of his people until he had the assurance that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. He ascended to the heavenly courts and from God himself heard the assurance that his atonement for the sins of men had been ample, and that through his blood all might gain eternal life. The Father ratified the covenant made with Christ that he would receive repentant and obedient men and would love them even as he loves his Son. Christ was to complete his work and fulfill his pledge to make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Isaiah 13:12. All power in heaven and on earth was given to the Prince of Life, and he returned to his followers in a world of sin that he might impart to them of his power and glory. And so Jesus' sacrifice was accepted. Amen. Amen. And so we've been going down the line, and we found out that on the 10th of the first Jewish month, who remembers the name of that month? Abib or Nisan. We found out that on the 10th, a lamb was chosen. On the 14th, 4 days later, they had Passover. On the very next day, the 15th, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the 16th, we had the wave sheaf. Now, the wave sheaf and the first fruits, we've dealt with the wave sheaf, and we will deal with the first fruits. My brother Gomez will be bringing that out. But today, I want to deal with Pentecost. If you open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23, please. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15. The Bible says, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number," how many days? 50 days, "and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." And we'll stop right there, because I just want to deal primarily with these first 3 verses. One thing we need to know about this time, Pentecost. Pentecost had multiple names. One of the names was the Feast of what? The Feast of Weeks. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. 15, again, it reads, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete." The reason it was called the Feast of Weeks, because 7 weeks would go by until this feast began, okay? 7 weeks would go by. So it was known also as the Feast of Weeks. It was also known as the Feast of Harvest. If we'll turn to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. Exodus 23 and verse 16. The Bible reads, "And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field." If you turn over to chapter 34 of Exodus, chapter 34 and verse 22, you'll see a green Bible verse. It says, "And thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end." So in that verse, we see all of the names mentioned. So we have the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, and those two verses, we also learned that it was the what? Feast of First Fruits, it was called, or Ingathering. So it went by multiple names. Now, this feast was unique. It was unique in the sense that every male had to be at this feast. Let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus 23, verse 14. Exodus 23, back there. Verse 14, the Bible reads, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field in the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. So this was one of three feasts where it was mandatory for every male to be at. Verse 17, three times in a year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. This is extremely important as we continue learning more and more about this. Now, I need you to think. It is the Feast of Weeks. It's Pentecost. There are a lot of people coming to Jerusalem. And as they're coming to Jerusalem, the Feast of Weeks was at the end of harvest time. So as the people are walking to Jerusalem, there's a bunch of stubble all over the place because harvest is taking place. And so you would see a bunch of cut down grain. Anybody stand next to any fields, open fields or corn fields or grape fields? Right across the street from us is a grape field. They used to grow corn there. So I understand and I know what the stubble looks like. So I need you to put yourself in their mindset. It is the time of Pentecost. And they're walking to Jerusalem. Something has taken place 50 days prior. What was it? Something has taken place 50 days prior. What was it? Passover. Or what did we learn 2 weeks ago? It was another feast. Come on, family. SAS. SAS, what 50 days? I had it up on the screen. What feast was before this one? Lord have mercy. Am I going to have to press the back button? I'll give you a hint. The wave sheaf. The wave sheaf, all right? The wave sheaf has taken place. Jesus, in the Old Testament, commanded, he says, I want all of the males at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we read, and I want them at the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Your mind should be thinking, why these? And your mind should be traveling to the events of Christ. There's a specific reason God wanted all the males in Jerusalem at this particular time. Remember the names of this feast, the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest, and first fruits. Now, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, please. Leviticus chapter 23. Starting back over in verse 15. It says, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow, after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Verse 16, even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. I want to deal specifically on this new meat offering. But in order to find out about this new meat offering, we have to go back and look at the old meat offering. Now, that word, a meat offering, it is not talking about flesh meats. It is actually talking about meal or grain. Meat offering. It was an offering usually designated as a gift to a superior. Its original name is minka, I believe. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Minka or minka. Now, this meat or meal offering was also called or known as a cereal offering when you read it in the original. It was an offering of the grain. Now, think about it. You just had harvest, correct? You just had harvest. So that means the people have their grain ready. It is already stored up. And what is something to note is that as the people are walking to Jerusalem and they see the cut down grain fields, they understand and they know that it is actually time now to begin another process. Because after you cut the wheat, what must you do to it? What was that? After you cut it, what do you do with it? You gather it, What's another process after gathering? What do they do with wheat? You sift it. You have to sift it. You have to grind it. There's certain processes that needs be done. Now, this meat offering, it was a gift to a superior. This same word is mentioned in a few places to give us an understanding of the meaning of it. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 32 and verse 13. Genesis 32 and verse 13. This is Jacob, who is about to give his gift, or his minkah, to Esau. Let's read. Genesis 32, 13 says, "And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother." That word present is the same word that is mentioned here. If you turn to Genesis 43, verse 11. Genesis 43, verse 11. This same word applies in this context. Genesis 43, 11, it says, "And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds." So they were to carry this same gift, this same offering, to Joseph, their brother. It also meant it was a tribute paid by those who were conquered. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Second Samuel chapter 8, verse 2 and verse 6. Second Samuel chapter 8, verse 2 and 6. It says, "And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground, even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought," what? "Gifts unto him." Verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord presented David whithersoever he," excuse me, "preserved David whithersoever he went." Now, this word means that these gifts expressed submission and dependence. At the time of Sinai, Minka or Minka became the official definition for a gift to God. It was a gift of homage, an acknowledgement, of the superiority of the one for whom the gift was given. It signified man's what? Dependence upon God for all good things of life, in recognition of him as owner and provider. In presenting such an offering, an individual was acknowledging himself nothing more than a steward of all the things entrusted unto him. This is beautiful, because after Christ gives his life, it is now up to the individual to give an offering himself. And this offering is representative of the submissive dependence and acknowledgement of what the Lamb had just did. You see, all throughout the sanctuary is shrouded our walk. It's the pathway to God. Amen? Let's continue. I don't want to get too excited. Now, we see this played out when you read all throughout the Bible. Whenever an individual got a glimpse of God, praise came out of their mouth, humility came upon them, and they saw themselves as nothing more than stewards. Let's go to 1 Peter and see this. 1 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen as Peter speaks. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now turn to chapter 4 and verse 10. Chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Within every epistle, you will see this carried out. You will see the essence of those who have seen Jesus and who have got a glimpse of Jesus. They have humbled themselves and they have become faithful servants. This is the importance of us beholding Christ in our everyday walk in life, because it puts us in proper standing with the process of salvation. Continuing on. "Now, before every meal offering, there was something that came before it." Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 2. Let's go to, for time's sake, turn over 14 verses, chapter, excuse me, let's go to Leviticus 14, verse 19. And let's find out what came before the meat or the meal offering. There was something that had to come before it. Leviticus 14, verses 19 and 20. It says, "And the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering." Verse 20. "And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat or the meal offering upon the altar. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean." Now, the meat offering that is connected with Pentecost could not be offered until first the sin offering and the burnt offering were offered first. It always had to go in order. It always had to flow in order. Now, the sin offering, we know, represents Jesus Christ. But the burnt offering, which also represents Christ, but it means a little bit more than what we often understand. The sin offerings represented the confession of and atonement for what have been termed Godward sins. The burnt offering expressed worship, gratitude, and dedication. It represented the unbroken, uninterrupted adoration, worship, and devotion of the entire congregation of the Lord. All right, stay with me. So, you have the sin offering first. "Father, I'm sorry. I'm repentant." Then you have the burnt offering. "Thank you for forgiving my sins." Then you had the meat offering. "Father, I return what is rightfully yours." Are you walking with me yet? All right, some of you, I must have lost some of you. But praise the Lord, we're all on the same page. I believe you're just thinking, amen? So you have the sin offering. You have the burnt offering, and then you have the meal offering. Now, continuing on, what ingredients were inside of the meat or the meal offering? Let's look at that. Now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon." So one of the ingredients was what? Fine flour. And I'm going to come back to that. I don't want you to look at it just yet. One of the ingredients was fine flour. What was another ingredient? Oil. What was the third ingredient? frankincense. And there was one more ingredient, turning to verse 13. The Bible says, in every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with what? Salt. So the four ingredients were flour, oil, frankincense, and salt. All of those have meaning. Fine flour. The fine flour was the primary ingredient of the meat offering. It required much work to acquire wheat grains and to ground them into fine flour. The process would include growing, harvesting, threshing, and sifting of the wheat. It was a process that was needed in order for the offering to be made. The flour is symbolic of our number one, desires. Number two, works. And number three, ministry for God. Our desires, our works, and our ministry for God. Continuing, the oil had representation. All right, saints, what does the oil represent? Holy Spirit, I'll give you that one. Amen. What about the frankincense? Let's turn to Psalms 141, verse 2. Psalms 141 and verse 2. So the oil, the Holy Spirit. Psalms 141 and verse 2, frankincense. The Bible says, let my prayers be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The frankincense in this context represents prayer. The salt, what does that represent? What was salt used for? A preservative. Salvation, saving. In this context, we're going to use it as a preservative. So the four things that one had to add to this meat offering, fine flour, oil, frankincense, and salt, all of this had to happen on the day of Pentecost. But in order for the day of Pentecost to happen, the sin offering and the burnt offering had to happen first. And it was up to the individual to bring a meal offering. Now, a meal offering could be brought public and it could be brought secretly, individually. Continuing. Let's go back. Can't get to that one yet. Now, when we look at this in light of end time events, we have to find out where we are and what is our part in all of this. You see, that meal offering that is required, that was required on the day of Pentecost, God is requiring us to present ourselves as a meal offering. And we're going to see that as we continue. You see, this meal offering with the Holy Spirit representing the oil, the salt, the salvation of Christ, the preservative. We have all of the ingredients, the frankincense, the prayer, and the flour, our works, that we must bring to Christ. Without all of these ingredients, all of our righteousness, our works, are like filthy rags. Let me show you what I mean. Joel gives us this experience. He says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a what? Meat offering. Why would God put a meat offering in the middle of a plea for us to turn and give our hearts to him. It is because, brothers and sisters, just like that wheat that needed to be broken down, that needed to be grinded, it needed to be grinded into fine flour, God is saying that we need to examine our own lives, and we need to break our lives down. As we're breaking our lives down, we need to be in earnest prayer. Praying for what? For him to give us that oil, the Holy Spirit, to add to our lives, to make us salt, that we may be preserved in the day of wrath. Did that make sense? But you cannot have this process unless first you have a sin offering. This is where Jesus is. You see, many people want to work for Christ, and they have not had a sin offering or burnt offering experience. You see, when we get even further into this, let me keep going. I can't jump ahead of myself. It says, let the priest, oh, did I finish that verse? It says, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the what? Altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach from among the heathen. Why is this so important that we need to understand this meal offering? Because on the day of Pentecost, it was important that the disciples understood this. You see, because Christ had resurrected and he was with them for 40 days. And for 40 days, I don't know what was said, but I guarantee Christ was breaking bread with them, or in other words, opening the scriptures to them. And as he was opening the scriptures to them, he began to point them back to what he had to go through. And as he used the sanctuary as a model to show them the process, I believe that the disciples grabbed hold of it. Because all they had left after Jesus went up to heaven was 10 days. What do you suppose they were doing for those 10 days? Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 3. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Jumping to verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealotus, and Judas, the brother of James. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And as you read further on, you will see that not only were they praying, not only were they being broken like that wheat, but they were also studying the scriptures. They were going through the Word of God. They were having a meal offering experience. They were allowing God to take out of them the things that they knew were in them. All the arguments, all of the I want to be number one. They had to have this meal offering experience in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We too must have that same meal offering experience to receive God's Holy Spirit. Unless we have this experience, we will not have it. This is why when we read in Joel, it mentions the meal offering. And that text, those texts that we read, those were prophetic. Amen? We must be broken down. We must ask God for his Holy Spirit. We have to have this experience, brothers and sisters. And when we do, praise the Lord. Steps to Christ says this. It says, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in thee. This is a, what kind of a matter? This is a daily matter. That is important as well. This offering, the meal offering, along with the burnt offering, were offerings that were presented on a daily basis. The meal offering and the burnt offering were always to be presented. There was always to be a burnt offering burning on the altar. And there was always to be a meal offering presented. And the meal offering was also used to make bread. And it was bread that was used in the holy place. Does anybody know the name of the bread that was in the holy place? The showbread. The showbread is actually called the bread of the face, I believe it is the name of it. Because when an individual has this experience where they're allowing Christ to mold them and shape them, no longer are their desires on top. No longer are they working without God. But they are listening to and they are obeying the Spirit of God. Why? Because they have been humbled. And it's not just a once in a month thing. It is a daily process. Continuing. It says, each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to him, to be carried out or given up as his providence shall indicate. Thus day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must have this experience, this meal offering experience. It says, a life in Christ is a life of restfulness. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there should be an abiding, peaceful trust. Your hope is not in yourself. It is in Christ. Your weakness is united to his strength, your ignorance to his wisdom, your frailty to his enduring might. So you are not to look to yourself, not to let the mind dwell upon self, but look to Christ. Let the mind dwell upon his love, upon the beauty, the perfection of his character, Christ in his self-denial, Christ in his humiliation, Christ in his purity and holiness, Christ in his matchless love. This is the subject for the soul's contemplation. It is by loving him, copying him, depending wholly upon him, that you are to be transformed into his likeness. Brothers and sisters, when that flower is broken down into fine flour, the frankincense, prayer, the oil, the Holy Spirit, the salt, is to be mingled all with it. Because he who is in Christ Jesus is now a new loaf and a new lump. You see, God is making bread, amen? And he's using us to make it. But we must have the proper ingredients. And this must be our experience. Every morning and evening, a lamb of a year old was burned upon the altar with its appropriate meat offering, thus symbolizing the daily consecration of the nation to Jehovah and their constant dependence upon the atoning blood of Christ. God expressly directed that every offering presented for the service of the sanctuary should be without blemish. This is where we must inspect every avenue of our life. We must be in our prayer closet and on our knees saying, God, what is it in my life that I need to surrender to you? God, what is it that I am refusing to let go? You see, it does not say flour, but it says fine flour, which means that thing has to go through the meal a couple of times. Because sometimes we have habits that are clinging to us that we don't want to give up. Sometimes we have things in our life that we think are okay that God is saying, no, you need to present yourself as a meal offering. And at the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were doing this, let me ask you, family, were they ready to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Yes, they were. But not only that, not only were they and we to be a meal offering, but Jesus was the ultimate meal offering. Listen to what he says in John 14, 16, Jesus praying. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide within you forever. He goes on to say, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world have hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keepest them from the evil. You see, what God wants to put in us from those verses is, number one, he wants to put joy within our lives and within our hearts. Not only that, God wants to keep us from the evil. But in order for these ingredients to be put in us, we need to offer ourselves as a meal offering. We need to go into our prayer closets, and we need to begin to beg and plead. You see, Christ himself is the ultimate meal offering, because he was breaking down and praying for you and I at this moment, praying that when we pray, guess what? He says, when you ask for the Holy Spirit, you'll get it. If we claim these promises in Jesus' name, and we humbly submit ourselves, God can work in us what we can never do. Because every offering must be without defect. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ. You know, he told the disciples to tarry a while. And that tarrying time was important. We are told and counseled that we should have been in heaven a long time ago, amen? I wonder why God is giving us this tarrying time. Could it be because he wants us to begin to spend time on our knees, to begin to search our own hearts and our own selves, to come to him and say, Lord, give us that oil. Father, please pour your word and your spirit within inside of me. And in these last days, brothers and sisters, it's going to happen. We can either start now or we can wait too late. We can be wise virgins or we can be foolish. The tarrying time was a time for them to prepare to receive the Holy Spirit. It was 50 days from the wave sheaf to Pentecost. Christ was with them for 40 of those days. But for those last 10 days, those disciples were in earnest prayer. Listen to what the Spirit of Prophecy says. It says, in obedience to Christ's command, they waited in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. The outpouring of the Spirit, they did not wait in idleness. The record says that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They also met together to present their request to the Father in the name of Jesus. They knew that they had a representative in heaven. Do we know we have a representative in heaven? We should be praying every day. An advocate at the throne of God. In solemn awe, they bowed in prayer, repeating the assurance, whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Higher and still higher, they extended the hand of faith with a mighty argument. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As the disciples waited for the fulfillment of the promise, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. They were becoming a meal offering. As they called to remembrance the words that Christ had spoken to them before his death, they understood more fully their meaning. Truths which had passed from their memory were again brought to their minds, and these they repeated to one another. They reproached themselves for their misapprehensions of the Savior, like a procession scene after scene of his wonderful life passed before them. As they meditated upon his pure, holy life, they felt that no toil, would be too hard, no sacrifice too great, if only they could bear witness in their lives to the loveliness of Christ's character. Oh, if they could but have the past 3 years to live over, they thought, how differently they would act. If they could only see the Master again, how earnestly they would strive to show him how deeply they love him, and how sincerely they sorrowed for having ever grieved him by a word or an act of unbelief. Were these brothers grinding that stuff out right now? But they were comforted by the thought that they were forgiven. And they determined that, so far as possible, they would atone for their unbelief by bravely confessing him before the world. The disciples prayed with intense earnestness for a fitness to meet men and in their daily intercourse to speak words that would lead sinners to Christ, putting away all differences, all desire for supremacy. They came close together in Christian fellowship. They drew nearer and nearer to God. And as they did this, they realized what a privilege had been theirs in being permitted to associate so closely with Christ. Sadness filled their hearts as they thought of how many times they had grieved him by their slowness of comprehension, their failure to understand the lessons that, for their good, he was trying to teach them. These days of preparation were days of deep heart searching. The disciples felt their spiritual need and cried to the Lord for the holy unction that was to fit them for the work of soul saving. They did not ask for a blessing for themselves merely. They were weighted with burden of the salvation of souls. They realized that the gospel was to be carried to the world, and they claimed the power that Christ had promised. A meal offering. Family, we are told, I was reading yesterday, I didn't put the quote up here. I believe it's in SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 7A. Sister White says that we should become familiar with the book of Leviticus. We should become familiar with all of the ins and outs of it, all the sacrifices and their meaning, because in them are lessons for us for this last day. You see, often many things get overlooked in the Bible. Sometimes we need to slow down because we can skip some points. And our last point, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. We'll start back at verse 16. It says, "Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." So it's not just any meat offering. Why does he say a new meat offering? You see, because of the events that preceded, you had the sin offering. You had Christ dying for the sins of the world. And after we behold him, and we have a tarrying time, where we actually get to see what he did for us, and we get to realize that, you know what, I'm deserving of death. God, there's nothing good in me. So that by the time Pentecost comes, guess what? Our heart is already broken down for God to pour that Holy Spirit in us. Look at verse 17. "Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." What is unique about that verse is every other time this sacrifice was given, this offering was made, there was to be no leaven in the meal. But after the day of Pentecost, when one is having their meal offering experience, God says, "I want you now to add leaven to it." Does anybody remember what leaven represented from about 3 weeks ago when our brother Gomez brought it out? It does not just represent sin or bad doctrine, but it also represents what? True doctrine. So when these disciples had their meat offering experience, when they were finally broken down and God imparted unto them the Holy Spirit, God gave them truth that had never been witnessed before. God was able to put in them a new leaven, a new word, new truth. And family, when we have this experience, God will be able to put into us something new that we never realized before in our Christian walk. Did you know our pioneers had this experience? In 1844, when they had that great disappointment, and they were on their knees, and they were praying, and they were broken down, did you know that they were having this experience? And when this experience is brought about, God's people will be at a point where we will never go back, because once we have tasted what he has for us, we won't want to taste anything else. Amen? Father, thank you for our brief lesson.